Again, I'm glad that we have this opportunity. Thankful for Jeff allowing me this opportunity to share with you some thoughts that have come my way in the studies we've been doing on Monday night. It's been very beneficial in many ways. We just finished the letters to the Thessalonians. And in our study, the sad thing is I miss so much of the time that Andrew has to fill in for me, but I appreciate his filling in for me. It helps everybody in that way. But as we were studying Thessalonians, in the second chapter, some things here are said by Paul about the Thessalonians that really made me think about the way we ought to be loving our brethren. He says, beginning at verse 5 in chapter 2, "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And then drop down to verse 17. "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown or exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." And then look, I want to read verses 1 through 10 in chapter 3. "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this, for indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it is, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith." Paul, I understand that this is a man who preaches the gospel, that's speaking about individuals he's taught the gospel to. But there is a connection here between brothers and sisters in Christ that we all ought to have. this desire to see their face. He was concerned. Remember that in Thessalonica, Paul began preaching the gospel there, and it got the riot got stirred up so much so that they were trying to imprison people, and the brethren escorted Paul and Silas out of the city, and afraid that they would come to harm. And they went on preaching elsewhere. The brethren in Thessalonica, though, continued to face hardship. And as a result of that, and Paul knowing this, he is deeply concerned. He wants to know how they're doing, how their faith is coming along. He's afraid that Satan may have tempted them and caused them to lose their faith. He has that kind of love and concern. Notice that he said that we were among you as a mother nursing her children, as a father exhorting his children and encouraging his children. That kind of loving family connection. The sad thing in my life, I have seen some of the very ugly things that happen between those who claim to be brethren. I, as a small child, maybe 10 years of age, remember being called a banny rooster. What a sad thing to say about a 10-year-old. Because he stepped between his grandmother and a man who he thought was going to harm her. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that ought not to be. It ought not to be this way. And I'm afraid that in times after that I have seen again and again those kind of things. And as I was reading these passages and talking about these passages with the brethren on Monday night, it just occurs to me that the love that we ought to have ought to excel us beyond and above petty things, little things, unnecessary things. If it's not a scriptural thing, then we ought to let it lie. It is just simply in a matter of opinion. In connection with this, the word one another, or the phrase, I should say, one another is used multiple times throughout the scriptures. But in connection with our relationship as Christians, it's used about 32 times. And in Romans 12 and verse 10, we're told to be devoted to one another and to give preference to one. I want you to think. Please think about the phrases or the words that are connected to this phrase, one another. We're to be devoted to one another. We are to give preference. We're to prefer one another. I was talking with somebody just recently and discussing the idea of friends in the world and things like that. And I said, you know, the longer I've been a Christian, the less friends I have in the world. Why? Because we don't have things in common any longer. Those things have been left behind. We've moved on to better and greater things in the spiritual world and the spiritual realm. We're to give preference. We're to prefer one another. I'd rather be with Christians than I would want to be with anybody else. There are countless times when I am working, I'm thinking about, man, I just like to be around Christians because then I know I wouldn't be hearing this language. I wouldn't hear these young men talk about women the way they talk about women. It is just disgusting. And to be with Christians, those things you can let go of because you don't have the fear of those things coming up in the topic of conversation. We're told in Romans 14:13 not to judge one another. Now that's judge harshly. Judge without knowledge or understanding. In Romans 14 and verse 19, we're to build one another up. In Romans 15 and verse 14, we're to admonish one another. In Ephesians 5 and verse 21, we're to be subject or we're to submit to one another. In James 5, verse 16, we're to pray for one another. You see, in fact, half of the one another's that are connected with Christians in their relationship, half of them, or about half, have to do with love. Why so much emphasis on loving one another? Well, it's just simply because us as human beings seem to have this idea that we've got the better idea than anybody else. Or my way is better than anybody else's way. Or I'm just better than someone else. And that's just not true. And we should be letting go of those kind of that kind of thinking, that kind of feelings or thoughts in our daily life. This idea of loving one another is taught by Jesus himself back in the book of John. In the Gospel of John, I want to look first of all at chapter 13. Chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Do you ever suppose, or did you ever think, that maybe the reason that the world really doesn't believe that Jesus was sent by the Father, that Jesus really lived, because of the lack of love among brethren? Jesus says here, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There ought to be an action of love, a care between brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice here that Jesus says, as I have loved you. I had a couple of ladies in one place who, when I first was considering going there, couldn't wait for me to get there. When I was there about 5 years, they couldn't wait for me to be gone. One day, I was in the midst of a conversation with one of them, and I just got to the point, I didn't know what else to say, but I said, well, the Bible tells me that I must love you more than myself. That I must love you the way Jesus loves me. And so whatever is necessary to love you, I will do. That's what this passage is saying. Whatever I have to do to show my love for you, I must be willing to do. Think about the fact that Jesus left heaven. He left the glories and the grandeur of sitting on a throne in heaven to come to a dust-ridden world, to take on human form, knowing full well that he was going to a cross to die for his creation. That's the kind of love. That's the kind of care that each one of us is to have for each other, for one another. Notice also in chapter 15. In chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. In verse 17, I command you that you love one another. Jesus himself is the one who has commanded these things. In fact, I would also encourage you to turn back to 1 John with me. John is certainly the apostle of love. He writes more about it than anyone else. I want you to notice here, beginning in chapter 2, we're not going to read all of this, we just don't have the time for it. But notice there in verses 3 through 6 that Jesus is presented as the example of love. He says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. He's to live the same type of life. A life of love and care for people. He looked out at the crowds, the gathering, and he felt compassion for them because they were as sheep without a shepherd. He was moved as he looked out on these people to do what was needed for them. It took him to the cross. And then verses 9 through 11, there's a command that's given to us. Verse 10, the one who loves his brother abides in light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We must love. We've been commanded to love in this way. And then verses 12 through 14 talk about us being a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus Christ, our elder brother. We have a family relationship. And I understand that in a physical family that you don't always get along with your brothers and sisters. But friends, this is no physical family. There's something different about this family. The physical family that I'm a part of, I made no choices to be a part of it. This spiritual family, I made a clear, understanding choice to be a part of it. That changes things, I think. And we need to understand that I have chosen to be a part of this family. I have chosen to love you and to make you a part of my life. And there are many other passages. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. Again, the Thessalonians are told to increase. Samantha was just saying something as we were beginning this evening. About the best handshake and the idea of love, and she expresses love so greatly, and I just appreciate it so much, makes my day every time I see her. That's the way we ought to feel about everyone, every Christian. I can't wait to see you. Think about Paul's longing to see these individuals. Until I couldn't stand it. A minute longer, I had to find out how you were doing. That's what Paul was saying, wasn't it? I just had to know if you were okay. That's the kind of love that we need to have for one another. He notice here, he says in verse 12 here, just as we also do for you. That same love Paul had for them, they to exemplify with others. For all men to care about all. In fact, in chapter 4 and in verse 9 also, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. They're doing a great job. But notice back in chapter 3 and verse 12, he tells them to increase. And abound still the more in loving. In 2 Thessalonians 1, in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged. The love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. He's seeing growth in the love that they have for each other and care that they have for one another. Peter, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently, note that, fervently love one another from the heart. It's a conscious effort on our parts to love one another. And sometimes it takes a lot more effort with some brethren than it does others. But because I am following the example of Jesus Christ, I can do it. You see, because God never gave me an obligation, a commandment, that it was impossible to be carried out. And if I can follow the example of Jesus, if I'm commanded to follow the example of Jesus, then I can carry this out. Peter also says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, above all, fervently in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. This goes back to what I was saying about talking about on Wednesday evening. You will never hear the person who loves their brother say, there they go again. Why? Because they're rejoicing with the angels in heaven that a sinner has repented. That's the difference. That's the thing that we need to see. And maybe this person has gone forward a dozen times about the same sin. Does that really matter? Absolutely not. Why? Surely, brethren, we all have some sin in our life that's more difficult for us to handle than others. You know, there are some sins that I don't have a problem with at all. Never bothers me. I don't have any concern about getting drunk. Don't care where I'm at. I just simply don't have that problem. But you know, there are some other things in my life that are difficult. And I have to be concerned about what I do and where I go and who I'm with. Because I'm weak in that area, in that category. And this brother who's come forward all of these times, he's weak in this category. He needs my encouragement. He needs my comfort. He needs my love. He needs my care. I want to see. You see, we talked about this morning that God doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want that brother that has this difficulty with this particular sin to perish either. Neither should I. I want to care about that individual that much. Have that kind of attitude toward them. In fact, here in 1 John chapter 3, let's begin at verse 10. And let's just notice some things that John writes here about brotherly love. Beginning at verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. You see? Knowing who the child of God is and the child of the Satan is in part determined on the kind of love you have. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. For we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I also told those ladies about this passage as well. I told him, I said, you see, the Lord tells me I need to be willing to lay down my life for you. And so would I. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Don't just say the words. Act the words out. Action. Action always speaks louder than words. Turn over to chapter 4 also. Chapter 4, let's notice. Well, before we go there, look at verse 23. For this I'm sorry. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Now, look at chapter 4 also, beginning at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Just stop there a second and just think about that. Run that over in your mind. What's that verse telling me that God expects of me? He says, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. That gentleman who I thought as a boy was going to attack my mother was definitely not showing that he knows God or that he loves God, did he? We ought to think about that every time. Every time we get ready to respond to a brother or sister in Christ. Don't you think? So that a little child doesn't think we're going to attack someone. I think so. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God is manifest in us. It's made known in us that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. The world will see and know because of the love that is seen in us. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we are able, or that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Holy Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. We have come to know that and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. That idea of abiding is where you live. It's your place of abode. Do I live in love for others? If I don't, I'm not of God. I've got to live in a place where there is love for everyone, and especially for my brothers and sisters in Christ. By this love is perfected with us, so that we might have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfect or perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot, underline that, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Brethren, God has a lot to say about the way we treat each other and how we feel about each other. In 2 John and in verse 5, John writes, Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. That love commanded over and over again. Now, I want you to think about some things. In Mark 9 and verse 50, we're told to be at peace with one another. In 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 25, Paul says that there is to be no division in the body. In fact, Jesus tells his disciples in John 13 and verse 14 that they ought to wash one another's feet. Now, I understand, and I believe you do too as well, that he wasn't specifically noting the idea that we ought to be feet washing people. He was talking about being servants of one another, wasn't he? And being willing to do the most lowly of servants' jobs. In Romans 13 and verse 8, Paul writes, "Owe nothing to anyone except love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." I want you to notice here that Paul is saying that there is only one debt that I will never, ever, ever in this life pay off. It's the only debt that I can continue to have while I am alive in this world. And when I leave this world, still owe, and that's loving others. That's a pretty high goal. That's a pretty high standard. But God says you can reach it or He wouldn't have given it to us. Owe nothing except to love one another. In Galatians 5 and verse 13, Paul again says, "For you were called for freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And in verse 15 he says, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed of one another." I call that the cockroach approach. You realize that cockroaches survive whether there's food or there's not? Because when there is food, everybody's happy and they are growing and multiplying like crazy. When there's very little or no food, they devour each other. You know what? When Christians are busy doing the work of the Lord, they don't have time to bite and devour one another. But when they are not busy about the Lord's work, they are destroying each other. Let us beware. Let us be careful that we don't fall into that latter category. In fact, in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, he says, "To be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Then in Philippians 2 and verse 3, he uses Jesus as the example. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one regard one another as more important than himself." Now, with those verses in mind, when it comes to loving one another, there should be absolutely no reason for us to think that we can mistreat a brother in Christ and be okay with the Father. Is there? No. Notice, except, nothing except loving one another can we owe. We haven't been called to freedom so that we can turn it into an opportunity for flesh or bite and devour one another. We have been called into Christ to be tender-hearted, forgiving, just as Christ has forgiven us. We're to do nothing from selfishness nor empty conceit, but in humility, look at others as more important than myself. I'll tell you right now, had I really understood these things 15 or 20 years ago, I'd be a much better preacher and I'd be a much better Christian today. And so wouldn't a whole lot of other people. There would have been a lot of difficulties that really didn't need to exist that would have never existed if we had this kind of love that Jesus is talking about, that Paul's writing about, that John's writing about. If we have that kind of love, we've got a goal. I'll tell you what, brethren, I think you're a loving congregation. I feel that love. I know that it exists here. But as Paul said, it can excel still the more. Are we going to follow the example of Jesus? It's up to us. We've got a choice to make, don't we? And what choice we make will determine our eternal destiny. Does our love for brethren show the world that God has sent His Son? Does it show that we are disciples of Jesus Christ? If it doesn't, then brethren, something must change, or you're not going to be ever right with God. We must love our brethren if we're going to be pleasing to Him. And if you need to change something tonight, then you've got the opportunity right now. God does not desire that any should perish, Peter says. What God wants is you to repent and make your life right with Him so that He can forgive you. God wants to forgive you. And God has provided the means by which you can be forgiven. Now, the ball is in your court. You have to take the first step. Will you be right with God? If you will, won't you come as we stand and sing?